Hello, really good to see you. Hope you're joining already. Eveline, hello, great to see you. Check, I've got both wings in because I know it drives Lee mad. One out, one out. Oh no, it's the other wings. There we go. Hallelujah. Yes, good to see you. If you've just joined us or if you've joined later, that's great. Welcome. Let's pray. Before we dive into the words, hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much that we've been able to come together this morning, face to face and online, to come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, to thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus, to thank you for your word, to thank you for the Holy Spirit, to thank you for your many gifts, to thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Hallelujah. Thank you that we've been able this morning to exhort, encourage, and edify one another and just get together to praise you for how good you are. So we thank you for that, Father. Thank you that now we're going to gather around your word, plant some seeds, do some gardening. Hallelujah. Speak our understanding right now in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so his seeds will not be stolen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know. I didn't know whether I was going to share this or not, but when Nancy was playing the music a little bit there, I said to the Lord, show me a picture. And I saw immediately that door open and a tiny little kid running in. Now, I don't know if that was just me thinking and hoping about little Benjamin, but I just saw a child running through the door. I don't know if that was a child coming in here or coming into a church or whatever, but that just encouraged me. So hallelujah. Okay, authority of God's words. I started a wee mini series last week. I know it's going to be wee because I've only got 4 weeks, and then Nunzi's got 5 weeks on a series that she started preaching on in India, and that's going to really bless you. And then we've got a couple of weeks off. But did I tell you I'm going to Australia again? Yeah. I was in Australia last year. I don't know if you realised. No. So we've got 4 weeks for me. I'm going to do the authority of God's words. And then Nunzi's going to do a 5 week series. And then Sean's going to do a 3 week series online. So you won't be missing your teaching while we're away. So I'm going to carry on this little mini series about the Word of God, about the Bible, about Scripture, whatever you want to call it. Remember, I looked at that verse last week that spoke about Word of God, spoke about Scripture. This is Jesus speaking about Word of God, speaking about Scripture. We call it the Bible, whatever you want to call it. That's what I'm preaching on. And I thought it was a great start last week, even if I say so myself. I thought it was a blessed message with an anointed teaching. Stop it. We had a great discussion about it on Thursday night as well at the Bible study. So it kind of got people thinking about the words, which is great. Remember, that's what these sermons are about. It's the first words, not the last. So, and it's to get us discussing this thing. And last week, we looked at the authority of God's word. The bit that I really liked was settled in heaven before time. The word of God was created out of time so that it can be relevant for all times and any times. Don't listen to these people that say, no, it's not relevant for today. It wasn't written for today, but that's technically correct. It wasn't written for today. It was written for all time. And it was settled out of time. That word settled, remember, I think it meant like pillars, as in a big building. So I like that. All times, any times, including ours. And it was inspired of God. Literally, God breathed his thoughts, his character, his words, his ideas, all in this book or on your app. You know, whatever way you get your word now, or on your laptop. Eternal and perfect. just like the Godhead, just like God himself, eternal and perfect, alive, living, powerful, amen? And I was saying, in a sense, this is not to idolize this book. We mustn't idolize it. You know, like I was talking about, there's another religion that idolized their book. It's not about idolizing this, but these are the thoughts, words, character, ideas of God Almighty. It's like we're holding God in our hands. Now, don't idolize the book, but love the words. Respect the words. Value the words is kind of what I was kind of trying to get to last week. So I was kind of looking, that's what it is. And then I said, I'm going to carry on with what does the word of God do? What's the point? Now, why is it here? What's it for? So I am going to get to that eventually. But I want to look at a few more verses about the word of God that describe another characteristic first. So let's go to... I did pray, didn't I? Yeah. Getting too excited. So let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's do a little bit of Greek. That word quick is the Greek zeo. Now, it's not quick as in fast. It's not quick as in super speedy. It's quick as in alive, living with life. That's what the Greek means. And the word powerful is a good word. It's the Greek energesi. What do you think that word gives us in English? Energy. Energized. That's where we get the word energy from. Means active, effectual, operative, powerful. That's the word of God. In other words, the word of God has energy. It can do things. It can work. The word of God is alive and makes things happen. Amen. That's what this verse is saying. Then look at John 6:63. "It is the spirit that quickeneth," Jesus speaking. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, Jesus does say, "The words that I speak unto you." So his spoken words. But I believe by looking at other scriptures, that can equate to the word of God. Because when Jesus spoke, what were they? They were the words of God. And his words of God have been putting down the scripture. So I believe when it says the words of Jesus, I believe we can equate that to scripture that we have in our words, in our hands. And he says they are spirit. And they are life. That word spirit is the Greek word pneuma. And it literally means God. God's spirit. Strong says his mind. This is, in a kind of a sense, saying that the word is the spirit of God. See the way it's all coming together? It's God, it's Jesus, it's the spirit, it's the word. They're all like one and the same. Now, I'm trying to be careful in this. Don't idolize the book. I'm not saying this is God's. That's not what I'm saying. But the words Jesus is saying is they're God's spirit. They're his mind. And he says they're life. And then we know that word. That's the word Zoe. Zoe life. God's kind of life. The best life possible. Now, that's a powerful description of the words of God. That they are like him and that they are life. Great life. Same as his spirit, as his being, his thoughts, his ideas, his character. And it is alive with God's life. It's not just a book. This is alive with the spirit of God and God's life. That's what these verses are saying. We should be valuing, respecting, loving using these words. That's what I'm trying to get to at the end of this series, is that wherever we are in our journey with the Word of God, we kind of step up a level in terms of respect and love and honor and use. There's no point in loving it and honor it if you didn't use it. So that's what I'm trying to get to. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, please. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is a verse that, if you remember, we studied it quite extensively last year when I did my series on 1 Thessalonians. I think I did 18 sermons. I'm only up to chapter 2 or something. I'll kind of get back to that later maybe and work my way through that. But we looked at this verse, and there's a couple of sermons on it if you want to go back. It says, the word of God works effectually in you. That's the energeo word. That word again about being active. But in addition here, it says about being effectual and mighty and working. Three great verses about his word. About being alive, full of life and energetic. It's not just a book. Now, you know me, I love my science. And I love my books about science. I'm always reading about, well, I'm reading books at the moment about the minds of bees, about cells, about consciousness, all kind of, these guys just laugh at me. Come and look at the books that I'm reading, and it's, I don't mind. I love it. And I'm reading one at the moment about life and consciousness. And something from it popped into my head at this point when I was preparing the message. And it's about the definition of life. You know, there's great debates in science at the moment about what is life and what's not life, what's alive and what isn't alive. Can we create life? Is there life on Mars? All this kind of stuff. What is life? Lots of arguments in science about it. I mean, I thought it was pretty obvious what life was until I started reading these books. But there's quite a lot of definitions. And the thing that sort of science is coming to is, if something is alive, it can create. It can reproduce life. That's like the main scientific definition of life. Life is only life if it can reproduce more life. Kind of begs the question, though, in this whole science, which they haven't answered yet, is where did life come from? How did it start? If life can only come from life, where did life come from? I'll tell you where life came from. It came from life. The word of God, but that's further on. And if something does not reproduce life, it is not counted as being alive. And I thought, the word is alive because of this definition. Because the word of God can produce life in us. It can reproduce its life. Jesus says it is spirit and life, God's life, Zoe life. This can reproduce that Zoe life in us. And I'm going to start going on about that later on next week, but I need to talk about something first, which is very, very important. The word can only produce that life. The word can only benefit us if we receive it appropriately. You know, it's there is a part of this that is our responsibility. You know, Jesus has done everything. It's all Jesus finished work, Jesus finished work, Jesus done. Yes, that's great. And that is all about Jesus. But when it comes to receiving the words, well, we have to receive it. We have to read it, meditate, understand. I'll get to that. I said last week, the word is of no benefit if the Bible just sits on your table unopened. And you walk past it. Oh, it's the Bible, yeah. It's a great book. That's fantastic. I really must get into that one of these days. You know, it doesn't do you much good if you didn't open it. Or open your app. Listen to it. We have to read it. We have to meditate upon it. Amen? We have to get into it. Read 1 Thessalonians 2:13 again. Should have kept my finger in it. For this cause, and listen to the last few words especially. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This doesn't say the word of God, which effectually worketh in you. You see that? See the very important bit at the end, that believe. Effectually worketh also in you that believe. Believe means to have faith in. Now, I have seen this interpreted in this way, that it's a faith in Christ. So if you have faith in Christ, if you're a born-again believer, this word will work effectually in you. I don't believe that's what Paul's getting at here. For me, my understanding is slightly different. Because I know Christians who are no doubt Christians of faith, and the word's no working in them. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone or challenge anyone or have a go at anyone. It's just a fact. And I know for me, there are parts of this word that's not working effectually in me. And I know I'm born again. So I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. And I think the same is true for you guys, unless you can honestly stand up and say, I've got 100% health, 100% wholeness, 100% abundance, 100% prosperity, 100% acceptance, 100% joy, 100% peace. The word's not working fully effectually in you either. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm just saying that to try and, I'm going to say, justify my doctrine. Yeah, that's why I'm saying it. Because for me, I really believe that what Paul's saying here is that this is talking about belief, faith in the word. If you have belief, if you have faith in the word, then it will work effectually in you. And I'm only saying that because of other parts of the word, you know, talk about mind renewal through the word. Talk about us being made perfect through the word, and plus what I see in the wider church and in my life, that not everything is perfect at the moment, but I'm in faith of Jesus Christ. I think I'm not in faith or belief about some of the stuff that I read in the word. That's why I'm not in 100% healing, prosperity, acceptance, etc. I think this is talking about belief, faith in the word. And I can say that as well, because I've met lots of people who are godly, godly people. And I believe they're sick because they don't believe in healing. And I believe they haven't been healed because they don't believe the scriptures about healing. You know, as a man thinketh his heart, so is he, death and life from the power of the tongue. If you don't believe that the Bible tells you about prosperity, are you going to be prosperous? If you don't believe the Bible talks about a great exchange at the cross involved healing and abundance, I don't think you're going to be healed in abundance. Does that make sense? So that's why I think that what's Paul talking about is about faith and belief in the word of God. I believe what Paul is saying is, if you believe in, if you have faith, if you have trust in what the word of God says, if you fully believe it and comprehend it, and understand it, it will work effectually in you. And it does kind of get back to, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, death and life are in the power of the tongue, with regards to the scripture. I mean, I teach what you believe, what you think, what you say is vital in your life, isn't So it's going to be vital in what you think, believe, and say relative to the scriptures. If you don't believe by his stripes you are healed, are you going to receive healing? Well, actually, technically, theologically, you have received healing, but it's in your spirit, but it's just not made manifest. But if you don't believe something, if you don't believe, for instance, that if by chance you do the lottery and you win the Euro Millions, but you don't look at your tickets and you don't know, don't believe that you've won, you're not going to go and draw money out of the bank, are you? You've got to believe, you've got to know in order to get the manifestation of what's already there. Amen. What we believe, what we think is vital, especially to do with the Word of God. And we know the Word of God means different things for different people. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross, let's say the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now, in this instance, in this context, it just so happens that I believe Paul is at this point talking about believers and non-believers. But it's just showing that people can have different views about the Word of God. To some people, it's foolish. To others, it's life-saving. Foolish to those not of faith. Dunamis power to those that have faith. I've got a friend, a new friend. I'm really getting to like this lad. He's very spiritual. And he's got a real respect for the Bible. But he's also got a real respect for Hindu scriptures, for the Quran, for Sikh writings, respect for other religious texts. For him, the word, the Bible, has intellectual value and ethical value, moral value, which is great. I get that. As soon as we're talking about Jesus, not interested. Foolish. Now, I kind of get that in a sense. I can see how you can do that because there is some wonderful ethical, moral stuff in here because it is the Word of God. And you know what? I'm going to say it. There's some wonderful ethical and moral stuff in Sikh texts. Wonderful, peaceful, loving stuff. And some of the things that Buddhists come out with, wonderful, peaceful, love. But those things are not alive. And it's a bit like you start talking about the Bible to run, you're like, folk get offended by it. It's a bit like talking about Jesus. You know, it's okay. Anybody notice this? It's okay saying to people who believe in God. Most people will accept that. Yeah, whatever. As soon as you mention Jesus, the offense comes up. Yeah, so we have a great discussion, myself and this lad, but it's like intellectual. And I think it's like that for the Word of God with Christians. One brother, godly man. Oh, so godly, so loving, so caring. But I remember him saying to me one Sunday night, Vic, maybe could we just have worship tonight? I had the Bible in the morning. Like, you know, I've got to say this to you, Vic. You know, you can have too much of the word. You know, and then you hear it's boring. You hear it's not relevant for today. It's too hard to understand. You know, if you've got that kind of attitude, it's probably not going to work in your life, amen? But if you value it, if you receive it appropriately, look at James 1:21. James 1:21. I love the start of this verse. This is just like one of my favorite verses, just for the words, the sheer poetry of the King James. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Engrafted means to implant. we all know how to, you know, when gardeners graft on different varieties of apples and all that onto the trunk, you know, to produce fruit. It's like putting a new branch into the stem of an apple tree. In a sense, that branch becomes part of the tree. The tree takes it into itself. And it's like that with the Word of God. We need to implant it into ourselves, engraft it into our hearts, take it in, excuse me, take it on board. And we need to do it with meekness, it says in this verse. Meekness to me is just about humility, just being humble. Kind of taking on board, yes, this word is greater value than my opinion. This word is of greater value than my experience. Bottom line, it should be the mind, the ideas, the character, the words of the Lord God Almighty. It's probably of higher value than what I think, what I believe, my experience. Getting that in with humility and understanding it. And this verse also highlights what I want to get onto next. This highlights what the word does. And James says, which is able to save your souls. Save your souls. Save is the word sozo, we know that. And souls is suke or spirit. Immortal soul or spirit, as Strong says. We gotta make sure we don't mix up the meaning of the word soul. The word soul has different meanings in Scripture. In Thessalonians, we see mind, spirit, and soul. In that sense, the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But in this verse, the word soul actually means spirit. It means the eternal part of you, the real part of you that determines your eternity. Now, James says something really important here. He says it is the word of God that saves you, that sozos you. But I thought that was a gift of grace through faith. I thought you said, you believe in your heart and you speak it out of your mouth. It's faith. It's faith that saves you. Your faith that saves you. Well, yes, that is the case. So how can I say, well, it is the word that saves you? James says it. Anybody else say it? 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. It's the word of God that gets you born again, is what this verse is saying. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Peter says we are born again. Peter says it could be saved by the incorruptible seed that is the word of God. Look at Romans 10, 17. So James says this, Peter says this. Here's Paul writing to the Romans, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, we are saved as a gift of grace through faith. But where does faith come from? Hearing. And hearing what? The words about Christ. This says in good old King James, which, of course, you all know that's the Bible that Jesus read. Hallelujah. The old joke, Pauline. It says, hearing by the word of God. Actually, I don't want to say a better translation because I love the old King James, but maybe a more appropriate interpretation of that from the interlinear version is words about Christ, or hearing about, actually, that is hearing about the words of Christ. Where do we hear about the words of Christ? In the Bible, in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. Tie these verses together, rightly dividing the Word. What are these verses saying? What are James? What's Peter? What's Paul saying? It is they are saying that you cannot have been saved without hearing the words. Now, a lot of people disagree with me there. I lose a lot of people at this point. I've offended a lot of people at this point. But this is what James, Peter, Paul are saying. That you cannot be saved without hearing the word, hearing from the scriptures, hearing from the Bible. Now, like I say, a lot of people disagree with me this. They told me, nope, when I was saved, I had never read the Bible. I had never even heard of the Bible, never heard scripture. I'm sorry, that can't be correct. That's not me saying this. It's the word of God. Word of God saying this. And looking back, I can see this is my experience. Yes, I never went out of my way to hear the Bible. Never read the Bible. I was a scientist. Bible's a load of rubbish. I'm not getting anywhere near that. I was the guy at university who used to go out of the way to upset the Scripture Union. I'll show them. But the Bible, the Word, Scriptures was all around me. Nancy, Zan, Mammals, their family. I went to church a few times just to get them off my back. I went to play football with them just to get Nancy off my back. That was a mistake. The pastor kicked me to bits. He was an animal, but never mind. That's a different story. You know, there were conversations I was around where people were always talking about the word, quoting scripture. Just after getting married, we went and stayed with Nunzi's sister and brother-in-law. And it was a great night. They had a Bible study and they were talking about the life of Brian. Man, I was getting in there and stirring that up. It was fantastic. Do you not remember that? Oh, I do. It's great fun. But they were all talking about scriptures and the word. And the Bible, yes, I'd be arguing with them, trying my hardest to wind them up. Really enjoying that, actually. But what was happening there? I was hearing words about Christ. And that was required for my salvation. And they were all in there that night I became a believer. Couldn't have happened without hearing the words about Christ. Because the word says, faith, we are saved by grace through faith, yes? We all agree on that? Well, where does faith come from? It comes by hearing and hearing about the words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the words about Jesus. Saved by the incorruptible seed that is the word of God. The engrafted word, the word you join with, that sows in your spirit. It's what Paul, Peter, and James have said. I was telling Nunzi yesterday or Friday, I saw this video of Jordan Peterson came up on my social media feed and I was watching it. And it was this female interviewer giving him a really hard time. It was to do with jobs and gender. It doesn't really matter what it was. But she was giving him a really hard time saying, so you are saying this, so you are saying that. And he said, no, hold on, I'm not saying it. All the clinical research is saying that. All the scientific facts about this is saying that. All the established truths in psychiatry is saying that. It's a bit like this here. I'm not saying this. James is saying it. Paul's saying it. Peter's saying it. The word of God is saying it, that faith comes by hearing and hearing the words about Jesus. You are saved by the incorruptible seed that is the word of God. The engrafted word, the word that you join with, that is what saved your spirit. I'm not saying that. If you want to argue against that, you want to be arguing against the word of God and finding a scripture that says you're not actually saved by the words. I challenge you. I'm giving you three. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words about Christ. You're saved by the incorruptible seed that is the word of God. It's the engrafted word, the word that you join with, that saved your spirit. And this gets me back to the scientific definition of life. That ability to reproduce life, remember? That is what the word of God can do to us. It is alive, it is energetic, excuse me, and it can bring us life. We've just seen those verses. It brought us our initial salvation. And that is life. It is the word of God that produced life in our spirit from death. It's the word of God that sozoed us in our spirit. Yes, you had to have the faith, but we've just seen where the faith came from. Hearing about Christ. And where do you hear about Christ? You know, when I look back on it, all the stuff that Nancy and Zan and Weezy and Dave and Mummels were spouting at me, they were actually spouting it from the word of God. They were actually quoting scripture and speaking that words to me. Couldn't have been saved without that. That's what the Bible says. Our initial salvation, as we've seen, we are sozoed as a result in our faith in the words that we heard about Jesus. And then with that, we have the possibility of the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. That's generated through what we know, what we understand about the word. The more we understand about this, the more that Zoe life we'll see in us. Because it's this that creates life. I mean, I'm talking about life, I'm talking about healing, I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about peace, I'm talking about abundance. That's generated by these seeds that we plant and then let them grow and produce a fruit. Yeah, in order to benefit from abundant life, we need our initial salvation. We've seen that the word of God played a role in that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing words about Christ. And this is a verse I'm going to use next week when I go on to the next sermon about the word. See, faith is also required in other areas that we've been saved in, that we've been sozoed in. Faith can come in the area of healing, where we hear the words about Christ that talks about healing. Faith can come in areas of abundance, prosperity, when we hear the words about Christ about abundance and prosperity. Guys, the word of God is alive. It is energetic, and it's able to produce life. It is able to generate life, and not just any old life, life in abundance. What I love about that verse, it's God's life, Zoe life. Now, that would be good enough. That would probably be enough for all of us. You know, God's kind of life. But it's in abundance. It's even more. That's amazing. So, more on that next week. So join next week. Don't miss that. Amen. Hallelujah.